Luke chapter number 2, and I'm going to read from verse number 8 this morning. Luke chapter number 2, I'll read from verse number 8 through to verse number 12. Luke chapter number 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, once again we remind ourselves that the word in here is not ours, it's not mine, it's yours. You gave this word to us. Therefore, this morning we ask that you will breathe upon your word. Let it come alive unto us this morning. Lord, let it come and mix with faith in our heart. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, this morning, so that, Lord, this word is going to impart them with grace, with life, and with hope, the Christmas hope that we started talking about last week. I pray, oh Lord, that you anoint me afresh, anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it speak your word in power, in accuracy, in simplicity, in the love and the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that this morning both the speaker and the hearer will be touched, tremendously blessed by the reason of your word, transforming us more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed, and the church say, amen. You know, a father came home one day and he found his little boy sitting in the corner, obviously unhappy about something. Now, this is a boy that will usually be bubbly and, you know, with excitement coming to meet with the father when the father returns from work. But this day, it was not to be so. Of course, the father knew right away that there was something wrong. He went and he held the boy and he asked him what was the matter, what was wrong. The boy related to the father that there was a circus that was coming to town, and the ticket was going to cost $50. Now, that was going to be a huge amount of money for that family. The boy knew that. Because the family was a poor family. The father obviously knew exactly what made this child to be quite unhappy. He looked at the little boy and promised him, "I will make sure that I get you that ticket." Thereafter, the father started working hard in the factory, daytime, nighttime, anytime, whatever time, just to make sure that he would be able to make the money to buy the ticket. Just a day before Sackers was going to come to town, he was able to complete the $50, rushed over to the ticket place and got the ticket for the boy. The boy was obviously very excited. He couldn't just wait to see Sackers the following day. He could barely sleep. In the morning, got dressed up, rushed out of the house, went straight into this nearby town where this Sackers was going to be coming, because they were just in the nearby village. And he got there. He was so excited to see the whole street lined up. People were there on the main street. And, you know, he started seeing the parade. The parade started. The clowns came, elephants, and all of the performers. The boy was on top of the moon with excitement. He had never seen anything like this before. In the course of that event, one of the clowns came dancing over to him, and the boy put his ticket in the hands of the clown, and he continued to eagerly watch the rest of the parade as it went by. Thereafter, after the parade, obviously the boy rushed home, and with excitement, he told the father, "I've been to this circus. I've never seen anything like this before." Obviously, the father was concerned because the father was expecting him at a later time, because this was just too soon for him to come back home. So the father asked the boy, "Tell me about the circus that you see." And the boy started narrating how the parade went on the main street, how he gave his tickets to one of the clowns, the performers, and everything. The father knew something was wrong. He held the boy in his hand and he said, "Boy, I'm sorry to tell you, you didn't see the circus. All you saw was the parade. You didn't see the circus. All you saw was the parade. We have come to a period called Christmas. And by the time we get into January, February, I'm sure you're going to be asking people, family members, colleagues, people around you, how was Christmas? And people are going to tell you things like beautiful, fabulous, exciting. But if you dig deeper into the situation, you discover that what they refer to as fabulous, fantastic, was all about the lights, was all about the parties, was all about the gathering with the family, the food, and all the funfair that comes with Christmas, the Christmas tree and every other thing. But unfortunately, they will have missed the main purpose of Christmas, which is essentially the reason why it is important for us at this point in time to come to understand the essence, the real essence of Christmas, and not to miss the circles while concentrating on the parade. That's exactly the reason why we started a series called Christmas Hope last week. And by grace of God, we were able to talk about, you know, hope wrapped up, discussing with us about how to get the person of hope. Because if we encounter everything about Christmas and we miss out on the hope that Christmas brings, unfortunately, we have just been to a parade. We have just witnessed the parade. We have missed the essence of the whole thing, which is the circus. And today, by the grace of God, we're going to move a little deeper. I will be talking this morning, by the grace of God, on what I've titled, Hope Speaks Up. Hope Speaks Up. And what we're going to be talking about is to find out what the discovery of hope brings to the table, what the discovery of hope, of the person of hope, does to us, and why it is important for us not to go through this season without having that encounter with the person of hope, so that we don't fall into this unfortunate experience like this little boy who experienced the parade but never saw the circus. Don't forget, the father didn't pay for the parade, just the parade. The father actually paid for the circus. Jesus did not come just for us to experience the light and the festivities around Christmas. He came because of hope. And that's why we want to see what happens to a person who has had hope speak to him or her. And we're finding that out in the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 2 tells us exactly what the message of hope, what the message of the Godhead will be to anyone that will encounter Christmas hope. What exactly is this message? Now, the little baby boy would not speak, obviously. Jesus was born in a manger. He wouldn't talk to anyone. But obviously, the Godhead, the entire Godhead, when I say the Godhead, I'm talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of the Lord. They had already had a meeting, and they had agreed together on what the message was going to be, and they had sent it through an angel. So if you were going to be able to tap on the baby Jesus and ask him exactly, why did you come? He will have told you exactly what this angel spoke to the shepherds in the book of Luke chapter number 2. These were people that were just in their little corner minding their own business, but God knew that they needed to experience this hope and needed to experience and understand what this hope will do to anyone that chooses to engage with it. Don't forget, this was an hopeless period. It was an hopeless period in the history of Israel. And just like it was to them, it is to us now, because there are so many people who are under this burden of hopelessness. For Israel at that time, it was an hopeless situation. They were in a hopeless situation. They were in despair, like I explained to you last week. Spiritually, they were in an hopeless situation. How do I mean? If you have a copy of God's Word just like mine, you know, when you go from the book of Malachi to the first book of in the New Testament called what? Matthew. Thank you, great Bible students. Called Matthew. What you will just find out is just a single sheet of paper, you know, kind of demarcating the whole from the New Testament. That little sheet of paper actually amounts to 400 years of complete silence. No voice from God to Israel. No angelic visitation, no prophetic word to the people of their day. So they were spiritually in an hopeless situation, put in the dark, no compass to channel their future whatsoever. 400 years of absolute silence. So they were spiritually hopeless. That was, of course, the reason why there were so many other groups that came into Israel trying to give them some hope and trying to tell them that they actually understand what Israel was supposed to do. You've heard of the Sadducees, you've heard of the Pharisees. These were groups of people that wanted Israel to have the impression that they actually had a word from God, or they knew what God was thinking about in their daring time. But obviously, they missed the mark. So they were spiritually hopeless. But they were not just spiritually hopeless. Politically, Israel was under an hopeless situation. How do I mean? They did not have a king of their own. As a matter of fact, they were under the Roman rule. Rome was ruling over them. Caesar Augustus was the one ruling over them. He gave them a king by the name of Herod. Herod was a terrible king, which compounded the hopelessness of Israel. Herod was never from the tribe of any tribe in Israel. He was an Edomite from a tribe called Edom. And of course, he was oppressing them. So politically, they had no hope. They were helpless. In fact, the opening verses of Luke chapter number 2 will give you an impression of what the state of Israel was. The state of hopelessness, because Augustus Caesar gave them an instruction to all of them, go back to their state of origin, or you want to call it a village of origin now, and send them back to their village of origin to go and get registered. Now, of course, they knew exactly what was going to follow. They knew one of the things that would follow such registration was an increase of taxes. You know, an impost. They already were under the Roman rule, and they were already paying taxes. So I guess Rome wanted to check the books and be sure that everyone was paying their taxes and no one was missing out, or rather, no one was escaping, you know. And so he sent them all back to their villages to go and register. So Israel, even though they were on their own land, they were actually under the rule of the Romans. So they were politically hopeless. They had no hope of when they were going to be delivered from this hopeless situation of being oppressed in their own land. There was this army of occupation of Romans who were actually extorting money from them. As a matter of fact, what they did was that they were actually going to appoint people called tax collectors. Tax collectors were never Romans. They were actually Jews put in place by the Romans to collect taxes from Jews who were just on their own land. Can you imagine somebody, God forbid, occupying Australia and asking you guys to pay taxes, not to Australia, but to fill in the gap, whatsoever country they've come from, you know. Hopefully that doesn't happen, because I think we are paying enough taxes now. Anyway, you get what I'm talking about. So they were spiritually hopeless. Politically, they were also hopeless. And socially or socioeconomically, they were hopeless. They were hopeless in the sense that there were so many slaves in the Jewish nation. In fact, around the world at that time, even though at that time the world actually experienced some very good peace, because Rome conquered the entire world, so there was no one to fight any battles with, because the Roman soldiers were so powerful, no one wanted to confront them. So there was peace in that sense, no one was going to fight battles, but there was this socioeconomic deprivation of capital, such that there were so many slaves around the world, so they were socioeconomically hopeless. As a matter of fact, a writer put it that 2/3 of the then world were actually slaves. In other words, 2 out of 3 people that you will meet on the street were slaves, with no hope of when they were going to eventually get delivered from their slavery. So this was the picture of the situation at that point in time. And that was, like I said, after 400 years of no word from God, no prophetic instruction, no communication whatsoever between the heavens and the earth. And so this voice came to shatter this hopeless situation. 400 years. You know, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, that the hope that is deferred makes the heart sick. The heart of this nation was sick. The heart of the people was obviously sick. They had waited so long for hope and for some sort of deliverance, but they did not find any. And all of a sudden, you now had the angels come to a certain set of people. And these were not very influential people. These were people in the low rung of the cadre, you know, in Israel, class downtrodden, uneducated folks called the shepherds. And then he came to them to give them this message. Now, the message that the angel gave to these people is actually a compilation of the messages that you and I need to actually hear today. We need to hear it because it is applicable to us the same way it was applicable to them. It was actually a message of hope, the Christmas hope. And that Christmas hope delivers three important key messages, which I believe actually addresses the three very important issues that you and I were facing today. Let's see what they are talking, what he talked about. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 8. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 8. So now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 10. Now this is the first message. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Church, please say with me, do not be afraid. I want you to say it like you mean it. Do not be afraid. The Christmas hope message, the first one, addresses the issue of fear. Do not fear. Why? Because hope destroys our fears. Now, obviously, these people have every reason to be afraid because, for instance, like I said, it was in the middle of the night. It was dark. They were tired, weary, and they were just perhaps just lying down somewhere, just keeping watch over their flocks. And all of a sudden, there was this blinding light that came from nowhere to lit up the entire area where they were. Obviously, you're going to be afraid. So being afraid in that sense, you know, is not abnormal. But this angel was not just addressing the issue of what took place in that situation. The message was actually to address the situation of Israel at that point in time, which was to address their fear. They were very much afraid. That's why do not fear came on a repeatedly as the information regarding the first Christmas. I mean, it came to Joseph. It came to Mary. Now we see it coming to the shepherds. To Mary, he said, don't be afraid. To Joseph, it was actually in a dream. And the angel of the Lord appeared and he said, don't be afraid. You know, that was in the dream, you know. And now he's coming here. He said, don't be afraid. Why? Because Israel was in perpetual fear, and I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that fear is actually one of our biggest problem. And in this point in Christmas, the Lord does not want you to escape this season without him addressing your fears. He doesn't want you to go from this December into a new year, 2021, with your fears. And that's why he's saying to you, I believe so strongly today, do not fear. We are, because hope destroys our fears. Rome opened a new register, like I said, and these guys were probably not sure, apart from the issue of taxes, what was going to be done to them. They don't know exactly what Caesar was going to do with the new register, you know, that has just been opened for everyone to go back to their villages or to their route to go and get registered. So they have some fear of the future, just like people here. Some of us have the fear of the future. We don't actually even know what 2021 holds. We're just hoping that all of these troubles, especially the issue of COVID, would just end at exactly 11:59, 31st of December, so that we'll get into a new year. Because we're so scared to continue with this same situation in a new year. Some of us have been variously devastated by this experience and by some other experiences. You know what is different in all of these old things? It's not like many people actually come into the December of every other year before now with some level of hope. No, the level of hopelessness and the level of fear that we experience as a result of this hopelessness has always been. What is different this year is that there is a single entity that kind of, you know, brings all of our fears into a common ground that we can all talk about and understand. That is not to in any way shade the other fears that we are all having that has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with COVID. You know, we have the fears of our future, fear of tomorrow, all of our what ifs. What if this happens? What if that does not happen? What if, this one does this thing? What if that one behaves this way? What if my job stops? What if I have a terrible disease? What if I'm diagnosed with cancer? What if the report I'm waiting for does not come true? What does the future hold for me? And I want to say to you that this Christmas is actually supposed to address that issue if you engage with the person of hope, the baby of Christmas, because his message has always been the same. Do not fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, fear has torment. Fear has torment. Fear is an experience that we can all relate to. It has torment. Torment talk about the severe physical and mental suffering. And we can all relate to that. I mean, you don't have to be on this side of eternity for too long for you to understand the devastating effect of fear, not just on your body, but also on your mind. It has a severe physical and mental, a devastating result. And Jesus is saying to you and I today, do not fear. Church, please say with me, do not fear. I want you to repeat that to yourself again and again and again when you get back home or in your car or wherever. Soul, my soul, don't fear. Don't fear. Why? Because the person of Christmas has come to speak to our fear, and the message that he has brought to us is there is no reason to fear. Now, this is not necessarily talking about it's not just talking about you not feeling fear, you know. It's talking about you not reacting in fear. You know, there is a difference. There is a difference between the feeling of fear and the reaction in a fearful way. Let me give you an instance. You know, the other day, you know, our little girl sometimes play pranks on us as parents, just like your kids do, you know, I believe. You know, and sometimes she will hide somewhere in the house just to scare me, you know, specifically. So this particular day, she went into our bedroom and you know, we have the walk-in wardrobe, and she went in there. I had no clue that anyone was in there, you know. So I just came in from work, and I just went in there, and just opened the wardrobe, and then I had this, you know, that kind of thing, you know. And I just stood there, and I said, oh, it's you. Come on. And she was so disappointed because that was not the experience. That was not what she wanted to see. She wanted to see some jittering, some shouting, and all those things. Now, can I tell you that I was actually afraid? I was actually very much afraid because it was all of a sudden. And don't forget that our brain and the spinal cord and all of those reflexes are programmed to react in certain ways, especially when it's unexpected. And the way to react is, oh, you know. But I didn't react that way, and so she was disappointed. I am saying that the feeling of fear is not a bad thing. I mean, it's okay if you feel fear, but make sure that you have enough spiritual sense to process your fear, to bring it under submission to the one who rules the world, such that your reaction is not going to be in the same, it's not going to be a counter-reaction to the fear that you're supposed to be feeling, so that you can disappoint the devil. Like I disappointed my girl. She was not the devil, by the way, okay? You know, that's the message of Christmas. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. We're not like the people of the world. We have come to a point in our life where we have come into contact with the person of Christmas, the baby of Christmas, and he's speaking hope into our life. And the expression of that hope is to address your fears. There's no reason to fear about tomorrow. He has it all covered. And somebody say, but I can't figure it out. It's not your job to figure it out. Except if you are going to be overthrowing God. You know, you want to plan a coup and overthrow him. It's his job to figure it out. Just rest in the fact that he has you covered, and there is no reason to fear. So when hope arrives, obviously, fear disappears. And this is the message of Christmas. The Christmas message of hope is to say, do not fear. But that was not the only message he brought into them the first Christmas. I'm referring to the first Christmas because I want you to reflect on what our experience is now. Because his plan for the first Christmas has actually not changed. It's still the same thing. So he has addressed the problem of fear. But that was not the only problem he addressed. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2. Again, we go to verse number 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Of great joy. The Christmas hope message is not just to address the problem of fear. It's to also address the problem of sorrow. Do not fear. Now the angel is saying, do not sorrow. Because whereas hope destroys our fears, hope also drowns our sorrows. I bring you good tidings of great joy. I love that word, great joy. That word great is a qualifier. It's not just any kind of joy, it's a great joy. Now, fear is a negative experience. It's a very deep negative human experience. And so is sorrow. It's saying, I'm bringing you Christmas to address the sorrow problem. I'm bringing you Christmas not just to address the fear problem. I'm bringing you Christmas to address the sorrow problem. And you don't need to go too far to discover that there are many joyless people in the world. Many people that have no joy whatsoever. And sadly, the people that I'm referring to are not just outside of the church. We're not just talking about unbelievers. Unfortunately, some of us have actually found ourselves in those deep, dark hole of loss of joy. Maybe because of our experience. We lost something or we lost someone in the course of the year or in past years. And Jesus is speaking to us today that the reason for packaging the first Christmas together was to address the sorrow problem. And he's saying to you and I, if you engage with me, I'm going to speak into your heart such that there is no reason to continue to sorrow. The experience of sorrow, like I said, is a very deep negative human experience. It's a deep feeling of distress, which is as a result of loss, of some disappointment, misfortune suffered by us or by somebody else. And God is saying to you today, just like he spoke to them that day, do not sorrow. Whether you have lost something in the course of the year, or somebody that is close to you have lost someone in the course of the year, no reason to sorrow. And it's so important that the Lord speaks to us this way, because these are negative experiences that we share, unfortunately, as long as we are on this side of eternity. But God is saying to us that even though there are circumstances that you cannot control to bring up those feelings and those emotions, a recognition of the fact that somebody actually paid the price to ensure that those issues are dealt with is so paramount for us to come to terms with in this period of Christmas. You remember in John chapter number 11, something happened. A man by the name Lazarus was sick. And so the sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent to Jesus. Jesus, please come. The person that you love is sick. Why did they send for Jesus? They were afraid. That was a fear problem. They were afraid that the way this guy is looking, he's not going to stay around here for too long. We don't know the exact condition that he was suffering from, but I can bet you that it was not just some kind of flu. You know, it was not just some kind of, you know, I'm sneezing and all those things. It must have been something serious, because Jesus was in another town and they had to send for Jesus to come. That was a fear problem. But that was not going to be the last part of it, because Jesus did not show up. And after a few days, the Bible says Jesus came around to town and the problem has actually now shifted, not from fear to something else. What was it? To sorrow. Why? Because they have just lost the guy. The guy was now dead. The first problem was the problem of fear. But right now, there is nothing to be afraid of. But there is something to sorrow about. They have just lost their brother. And they said to Jesus, Jesus, you know, I don't want to blame you, but if only you had come a little earlier, we wouldn't be in this problem. We wouldn't have sorrow. And some of us that are having some sorrow issues in our lives, we're thinking that if only Jesus had addressed those issues earlier than now, maybe we wouldn't need to deal with sorrow. But I want to submit to you on the platform of the Word of God that the same person who deals with fear also has the same capacity to deal with sorrow. And that's why I'm asking you today, submit your sorrow to Jesus. Engage with him. Let him speak to you. engage with Jesus and talk to him about what is causing you sorrow. He has all of it figured out because he once experienced that sorrow before. You know, the Bible says in Matthew, I believe in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, Jesus was saying, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. So this is not somebody that does not understand what it means to be sorrowful. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. In fact, another translation says, my soul is consumed with sorrow. And that may be the experience of some of us. Because our soul is not just, we're not just feeling it, it's like it's consuming our heart. You know, like cancer is hitting deep into us. And I'm asking you today, will you please come to this person called Jesus, because he's the reason for this season. And the reason why he came is to bring hope. And that hope is not just to experience the problem of fear, but also to address the issue of sorrow. Do not fear. Do not sorrow. As a matter of fact, there was a time Paul was speaking to a group of people, the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And he gave them a very important instruction. He said, don't grieve like the people of the world. Don't sorrow like the people of the world. In other words, there is a place where hope comes and address your sorrow such that you don't feel the sting of the situation. Now, listen to me, people of God. Hope does not necessarily reverse the event, but it has the capacity to remove the sting of the event. And that's what Jesus has come to do. It might not just to reverse the issue. I mean, some of us have lost people in the course of the year. It's not like Jesus is going to bring them back to life. If he does that, that would be praise God. But you and I know that that's not something that happens on a regular basis. So it's not to address the reversal, but he has a way of removing the sting that comes with that loss of things or loss of people, such that we'll begin to function in a way that glorifies God and not keep under this perpetual burden of sorrow all the days of our lives. So this hope has come to us to tell us, do not fear. And I am asking you to let him speak into your life. Let this person of hope speak into your situation. Do not fear, do not sorrow. And one last thing, which is very important. So the Bible says in verse number 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find, no, verse 11. For there is born to you today, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do not fear. Hope destroys our fear. Do not sorrow. Hope drowns our sorrow. But the last thing that is so important that we need to understand that comes with this Christmas hope message is, do not stay as slaves. Do not stay as slaves. How do I mean? That passage says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Stop. That word Savior means a deliverer. It also means a rescuer. So Jesus has come on a rescue mission. Now the question you're going to ask yourself is, rescue from what? Rescue from hunger? Not really. Rescue from unemployment? Not exactly. Rescue from marital conflict? Not really. Rescue from security challenges? Not exactly. So what are we rescued from? What are we saved from? What are we delivered from? And that's clearly spoken to us in Matthew chapter number 1. Look at what it says. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 21. This was the message that was delivered to Mary by the angel as well. Verse 21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. In other words, he's going to deliver them from the oppression of sin. He's going to set them out from the prison of sin. So that's why he's saying to us, not just do not fear, not just do not sorrow, but do not stay as slaves. Why? Because a deliverer has come on stage to deliver us from the experience of sin. You know, sin is such a terrible experience that it keeps all people down perpetually. And it's actually oppressive in nature. Now, if you have been close to somebody who is addicted to something before, you understand that sin is actually oppressive in nature. For instance, someone that is addicted to smoking, this person knows exactly that this smoking is destroying his body, but because he's been so addicted to it, he continues under that oppression. I have come across people that will cry and wail because of their smokes, and then they will leave the consulting room, and the first thing will be to get another smoke. Now, so that is someone that is oppressed by the devil, oppressed by his issues of addiction. And the Bible says Jesus has come to deliver us from sin as an experience. Sinning is an experience that some of us, we have tried a couple of times in times past, and we are unfortunately giving up because that experience keeps coming again and again to us. And Jesus is saying, I've come to deal with the sin problem. I've not just only come to deal with this fear problem. I've come to deal also with sorrow problem. But more importantly, I've come to deal with sin problem. These are issues that we can come to God and lay it to him, bear in his presence and say, Lord, I have this problem. But I know that Christmas was made specifically to address these issues. And that's where I'm bringing it to you. Lord, will you speak to my fear issue? Lord, will you speak to my sorrow issue? Lord, will you please, in this period of Christmas, don't allow me to pass through it without you speaking to my sin problem. You know, I have a diagram I quickly want to show to you just to corroborate my point. If you want to put that up, please, I will really appreciate that, media team. This is actually the issues that Jesus came to address. Fear, sorrow, and sin. These are experiences that we all come across. As a matter of fact, the entire human problem, the problem that you are having now, if we're going to cone it down, it's going to fall under one, or at least one of those three. Sometimes it actually shares border with two or more, but at least one of those. And all of them, they are experiences. But those experiences actually come from sin as a nature. You see, there is a difference between sin as an experience and sin as a nature. The reason why we commit sin is because by nature we are sinners. And that is the part that Jesus has actually come to address. So that when he addresses the nature of sin, then the offshoot of fear, the experience of sorrow, and of course the experience of perpetual sinning will be taken care of. And that's the hope that Christmas brings year in, year out. People of God, I'm challenging you this morning. Don't allow this Christmas to go without asking the person of Christmas to speak hope into your life in any of these areas that concerns you or that affects you. Because unfortunately, there will be tens of thousands, perhaps millions of people that will escape this season and start a new year without having an encounter with the person of hope. Not because the circus has not come to town, but the boy in question does not understand the reason or the person of the circus. So he's engaging with the parade and miss out on the main thing. May that be now not be your experience, escaping another year, 2020, the Christmas of this year, without asking the person of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak into your situation, address your fears, drown your sorrow, and deliver you completely from sin. Let us pray.